We've had a look and we've seen, we've looked at loads of stuff in Job, and I really don't want to backtrack today. What I'll encourage you to do is just go on the website and listen to what has been said before, so it's all up there to hear. But I do want to start again just touching on Job's three friends, and we did look at these three friends. But just before we go there, I want to pick up on a point that Susan said and a point that Stuart is convinced of. Because, you know, you need to be convinced of the truth. Otherwise, it'll never set you free. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 is so, so important, and we could preach the whole day on verse 1 alone. To all the saints in Christ. To all the saints in Christ. That's you. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are in Christ. Then he said, at Philippi. Well, I can say boldly here today and without fear of contradiction, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Dumfries. Amen. That's a positional truth. The positional truth is, number one, you're in Christ. And it doesn't matter whether you're in Philippi, Ephesus, or Dumfries. That's a positional truth. That first and foremost, you're in Christ at Dumfries. And I'm not putting any restrictions on you at Dumfries in brackets at this time. That's where you are, but what never changes, your location can change. Your Dumfries can become Edinburgh, your Edinburgh can become Glasgow, your Glasgow can become London, your London can become Belfast, your Belfast, Nigeria, and wherever else that God lays on your heart to go to. That can change, but what never changes is your position in Christ. It's a positional truth that we are in Christ. And regardless of where I am, even behaviorally, I'm still in Christ. It's a positional truth. I'm in Jesus. And I'm not going. In Christ. In brackets, no intention of moving out. Hallelujah. I'm in Christ and I'm here to stay. Praise the Lord. It's a positional truth. It's fixed. It's set in concrete. It can't be moved. I am unique, yes. But I am also, you can't dissuade me. You can't convince me otherwise. I'm so looking forward to this afternoon because I'm playing football with some over 50s this afternoon. That's your chance to say never. Over 50? Come on, Jason, you're slow. I'm playing over 50s football this afternoon at Palmerston, 3 o'clock for 90 minutes, hallelujah. No more is what we do on a Friday night. Amen. We whop the young ones good and proper on Friday night, we beat them 6-0. Oh, you should hear them arguing with one another when these old guys beat them. Well, they're not all old guys, but I'm one of the older guys. I love it. But anyways, and one of my friends, Gordon, said to me Friday night, he says, John, do you know a guy called Stan McCulloch? I says, Gord, I've never seen Stan in years. Years and years and years. I says, well, he says, you'll get to see him on Sundays playing football alongside you. Gordon's been gathering a whole lot of guys in the church and in the world. And I'll tell you what, I love it. I absolutely love it because they all knew me before. And now I walk in there, as far as they're concerned, with a white dog collar on, and they think I'm holier than thou, and I just love it. They think I'm holier than thou until I go on the football pitch. And then don't agree with that, Dave. Then they see another side, hallelujah. But you know, I just love it how we can just mix with the world and fellowship with the world. Not be part of it, I know that. We're not part of it. God has taken us out of that. We're set apart from it. But you know, I'm still in it. And you know what? I enjoy the world. I enjoy this world that my God created. I don't see it as a secular world. The scripture tells me the earth is the Lord and everything in it. So therefore it's all his. It's his kingdom. So I see the earth as God's, not secular. I just see it as just God's kingdom, advancing strongly. Even the Muslim world, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I want to just remind you that that's the positional truth, that you are in Christ at Dumfries. Amen. And God would say to you, grace and peace to you. Amen. So Job had three friends. Eliphaz, I just want to very quickly go through this before we go into some fresh stuff, because I felt, well, we rushed through this the last time. But Job had three friends called Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. And it's great, I won't go into this today, but it's great to look at the meanings of their names. It's wonderful to discover what these guys mean. But these guys had different theories. And Eliphaz was saying something, and I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time, but Eliphaz was saying something like, God is chastising you, Job. God is teaching you a lesson here, Job, because of the things that you've done. And that's why all this calamity has happened to you, because of what you've done. This is your karma, Job, is what he's saying. You're reaping what you're sowing. That's what he's saying there. And the church is full of Eliphaz theories, but all of them are completely wrong. All of them are completely wrong. God let his punishment come upon Jesus so that me and you would never have to be punished again. That's the truth. I've always said to you that God does not need the devil's help to punish you and to teach you a lesson. Bildad the Shuhite, he had another story. He said, God has put this on you, or has allowed this to happen to you, to teach you something. Well, Bildad was just as wrong as Eliphaz. We've already established that and teaching gone by that sickness is not from God, but it's from the devil. Zophar, and he's the most questionable character in all of this. Zophar the Naamathite, he also had an opinion, as we all do. A man once said that opinions are like noses, that we all have one, but there's usually a couple of holes in it. We all have opinions. So Zophar's words were, God's intentions with Job's sufferings are unknown. We can't understand them. They are a mystery. And out of all these theories that we were reading the last time, I think that this is the most deceptive one of them all. Because we saw from Romans 11:33, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. And I really agree that God is unsearchable, but he's not incomprehensible. He is unsearchable. We'll never get to the bottom of his hidden treasures. Even if you only know one verse from the whole of the Bible, it might be, for God so loved the world. Everybody seems to know, for God so... If you only knew that one verse, you could meditate upon that one verse your 70, 80, 90, 120 years here on earth. And you would never get to the bottom of that one verse. Amen. You'd never exhaust it. The Holy Spirit would continually show you something new as you meditated upon the Word of God, as you mulled it over. You know, the same part of your brain, the exact same part of your brain that you worry with, that you think about all the negative things, is the exact same part of your brain that thinks about the good things, the positive things. So why not choose life rather than death? I find it amazing that God even has to give us that answer. He says, stand here. He says, choose this day whom you'll serve. Choose either death or choose life. And then he gives you the answer. He says, choose life. Well, John, I would never choose death. Yes, we do. The minute you start to worry, the very second that you get focused on all that negativity coming against you, you're killing yourself. It's true. That part of the brain can kick in just with the positive things. A man once told me many years ago, as a young Christian, and he's a spiritual dad in the Lord, Alec Gillis, bless him, I love him dearly. I've been trying for 10 years as pastor in this church to get him here, and I've still not managed to get him here. But he once said to me, John, the mind is the dark room where you develop the negatives. And I believe that. But I also believe this, well, if that mind can develop negatives, it can also develop positives. I didn't learn that from him. I got that from the Holy Ghost 2 or 3 years later, because I was thinking, oh man, I'm developing negatives. What for these things I'm thinking about, man, negative. And God said, well, why not develop the positive? Never thought of that. Man of God told me to develop negatives. He didn't really. He just told me that's what the mind can be used for. But that's what I was using it for, just to develop negatives. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to transform this mind of mine by the renewing and the washing of the Word. This is how you renew your mind, by reading this. What does the Word say about you? What does the Word say about me? Joe, that the Word was written not just for Margie, it was written for you. Husbands, it's not just for your wives. Wives, it's not just for your husbands. Singles, it's not just for, you know, the Word's for you. The Word came for you. Jesus came for you. If you had been the only man on planet Earth, the only woman, Jesus would have come for you. Such is his love for you. Hallelujah. So Jesus, God is not, he is not incomprehensible. But I truly agree that he's unsearchable. God does not conceal himself from us. In fact, that's one of the reasons why Jesus came, was to show the Father, to show us exactly what the Father looked like. Because up until that point, there had been a misrepresentation of the Father. So there was these three people with all their good counsel, with all their counseling, with all their advice. But then I want to just come on to something fresh for us and something new, where we'll start off Job 38. Turn your Bibles to Job 38, please. Job, the 38th chapter. In 37 chapters, Job, his three friends, and another person called Elihu, the Buzite, they had all expressed their opinions about Job's misery and God's intentions. And now, finally, hallelujah, God has a say on the matter. That's a wee bit like us, really. You know, we can go around, we can search out our limited understanding, our limited revelation. We can come to the end of that, and we come to the end of that, we'll then go and see a couple of the elders in the church. And if they didn't really give you what you want to hear, you'll go to your wife or your spouse. You'll go to your friends. You'll go to all your concordances. You'll go to all your favorite tapes, CDs, DVDs. You'll go to everything. And eventually we come to the Word. Just for ourselves. Just me, you, and the Word. We come to the Word. And I love it when we come to the Word. Because what's happening then? It's the same as what we're going to be reading now. God gets a say. God has something to say on what you're going through. God has something to say on all your difficulties. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God has something to say. I hate working with notes. You know, I seldom work with notes, and I start to look and think, what am I looking at? But I don't want to get sidetracked, so please bear with me whilst I try to find myself in amongst my notes. Hallelujah. That's why I prefer without notes, Andrew. It's just that you just see words. I should just keep looking in here. Where did I tell you to go? Ah, hallelujah. So I'm looking at the right page. I just couldn't see it. In Job 30, so we've saw in 37 chapters, that's what I was saying. I've saw in 37 chapters that all his friends, all his colleagues had all this information, all this counsel, all this advice to give him. And then in chapter 38, we start to see God coming into the equation and God coming into the picture. In Job 38, 1 through 4, it says, God now speaking, I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. I love it how God... People say that I'm a straight talker. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm nothing compared to God. Nothing compared to God. God just gets straight to the point. God just cuts straight to the chase. And he just says, where were you when I laid the foundations of this earth? God already knows the answer. He knows that Job was nowhere to be seen, nowhere to be heard, wasn't even thought about. But God just nails it. Where were you? What do you know, Job, is what he's saying. What do you know about this? And I just love it how Jesus was a man acquainted with familiar, what is it? Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows right now what you're going through. Why does he know? How does he know? Because he's been that road before you. Oh, he's never went through what I've went through. Well, yes, he has, and more, church. If you'll just allow him a chance to speak into that circumstance, if you'll just allow him a chance to speak into that moment that we struggle with, that difficulty that we're having. We can't look at it all today, but in four chapters, God rebukes Job and puts Job in his place by describing God's own greatness and everything that he did in creation before Job was even born. God's basically saying, I'm God, Job. And maybe he's saying that to his church today. You say that I'm Lord, well, allow me to be Lord. You sing my name is Lord, well, allow me to be Lord. You sing Lord over all, well, allow me to be Lord over all. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we, Glenaris, that we should question God? Where were we when, where was this church when he laid the foundations of the earth? Well, as far as I know, Glenaris is 30-something years old. And as far as I know, the world's a lot older. It's 30 years old. Has to be. Phil McGrogan's in it. You can always rely for a laugh from Bill. Hallelujah. Especially, Phil, if it's at somebody else's expense. Hallelujah. In Job chapter 40, verse 8, God said, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you, Job, may be justified? Wow. Would you, Job, annul my judgment? Would you cancel out all my written code, Job? Well, you know, that word was spoken to Job, and I believe it's spoken to the church today. We're just like Job. Job had shifted the blame. Now, we saw this in lesson 2 and in lesson 3. Job had shifted the blame over to God. Remember, we even shared the scriptures that Job cried out. And we compared David's confession of God to Job's confession of God. And we saw two contrasts of the revelation that they had of who God was in times of distress and in times of trouble. But Job had shifted the blame over to God so that he himself could absolve himself, could go free of all blame. And people, even today, have a tendency of blaming what happens on God in order to rid themselves of their own responsibility. Man, Susan's always ministered that to me personally and to this church, that it's all about our own responsibility. You know, you can try and rid ourselves of that responsibility, but you know what? That responsibility is yours all the same. You can try and move it on to God, you can try and move it on to somebody else, but it's still your responsibility. We can choose to stick to God, or we can choose the devil. We can choose to resist the devil and God's power, or to remain lying on the ground, feeling sorry for ourselves. We can choose to receive what God wants to give or continue to deny in him. Pitying ourselves and making excuses for everything. But we will never get away from that responsibility. Never. And you know what? There are countless people in the church today running from responsibility. They're going from church to church to church, setting up their own churches, running from responsibility. After God gave Job some examples from creation, Job admitted, hallelujah, that God was right. Look what it says in Job 42, verses 2 and 3. Job finally said this. Finally said this. Praise God, he finally said it. He could have gone to the grave without saying it. But he finally said it. And this is what he said. God, I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Here's a man getting revelation. Praise the Lord. Isn't God gracious and patient and long-suffering with us? For 37 chapters, all they've done is gripe and groan about God. And God, praise the Lord, is there in the last 4 or 5 chapters. I think there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. And God finally gets a wee, almost an epilogue at the end. Hallelujah. But praise God that his 4 or 5 chapters are far greater than the 37 that came previously. The word of the Lord will always cancel out what has come previously. The word of the Lord will always have its way. The word of the Lord will always be yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord will always triumph if you just hold on there through your 37, 38 chapters. If you hold on through chapters 1 through 37 and 38, believe me, you'll get to chapter 42. Amen. You'll come to that point where you finally say, Lord, I blew this. I messed up. I messed up big time. But in the midst of my messing up, Lord, you were still there for me when I got to chapter 38. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are between chapter 1 and chapter 37 right now. I want to tell you, chapter 38 is coming. If you'll listen for that voice. For my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But God wants them to be. I truly believe that. And they do become... My ways do become his ways. My thoughts do become his thoughts as I live in the Holy Ghost and walk in the Holy Ghost. So wherever you are, dear friends, wherever you are, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever you are, dear Church of Glen Aris, wherever you are on that journey right now, hurry quickly to chapter 38. If you want, and I won't scold you as a teacher, miss out chapters 2, 3, 4, 23, 24. Get to chapter 38. Yes. It's not worth dwelling in these previous chapters because all those chapters just highlights our wrong. It highlights our incapability. It highlights our failings and our faults and our sin and everything we've done negatively. But then God says at the end of this, who are you to darken my doorstep? Let me show you how great I am in comparison to these struggles that you're having right now. Let me show you the wonder. I can show you these things in 4 chapters. But I kind of like chapter 13 and 14. I can kind of relate to being down in the dumps. And there's an old Scots poem. Forgive me, Sarah. Half the Scots won't understand what I'm about to say. It went like this. Genie with the mumps. Face all heeks and humps. Crackled with her druth. Canny slocker druth. Or teeth are slagget, or gums are clagget. Genie with the mumps, sitting in the dumps. I'll give you a translation of that some other day. But Genie was doing in the dumps. For the Americans and for all our foreign correspondents and communicators and listeners, Genie is feeling sorry for herself. She's doing in the dumps. And you know, I discovered years ago that the only people that came to my pity parties was me and my demons. Christians didn't want to come. Who would want to come to a pity party? But yet many of us like just to be there, just to say, oh, come on, things will get better. Well, you know what? This sounds really harsh on you, but I don't want your sympathy. I want you to come alongside me and tell me the truth, because it's the truth that's going to lift me out of that place and get my feet back on the solid rock of Jesus. There's a man that I dearly love and dearly respect, and he will remain nameless because I'm going to be seeing him in about 2 or 3 weeks' time. So he won't get me back. But as soon as I quote this, he'll know.
So do you have to set the recordings again? Or can I keep talking, please? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He tells people all the time, put on the big boy pants. Guys, they call these pants. I don't know why they call them pants. They're underwear. But they call trousers pants. You Americans have a strange way, Sarah. But he tells us to put on the big boy pants. Now, I really don't like that. I don't like put on the big boy pants. I don't like get over it. I don't like get the thumb out your mouth. But you know what? There is sometimes a time to do it. It's just to grow up. Grow up into what? The things of God, the things of the truth. To lay aside childish behavior. To lay aside childish things. By now you should be eating meat, but we're still on milk. Paul says it that way. Hallelujah. So I just want us to grow up in the truth. To accept our responsibilities. Job said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Job 42, 2 and 3. You asked, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. I uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have uttered what I did not understand. Things which I did not know. We should not talk about things that we do not understand. How many times we meet up for coffee? How many times we fellowship with one another and we refer and talk about things we do not understand? Man, just get alongside one another and give them the revelation that you've got. That's what we're meant to do. Just share of what you know. That you know, that you know. Yeah, by all means, tell me this is a bit of Johnology or Andyology or Billology or Sarahology. By all means, share your thoughts and your opinions. But before you leave me, give me what you know. That's what's going to hold me. That's what's going to build me up. That's what's going to encourage me. I remember many, many years ago, long, long time ago, when in Dumfries we had Andrew Womack and we co-hosted him with the River of Life Church. And it was an afternoon session, and my pastor, Pastor Sandy, invited me to go to the leaders' wee teaching they were having in the afternoon, specifically just for leaders. I struggled with that. I said to Sandy, Sandy, I'm not a leader. Not yet, you're not. He said, but one day you will be, so you're coming with me. So I was dragged along, basically, blessed to be dragged along, but I was dragged along to go along to this meeting. And you know, there was only, you'd be lucky if there was half a dozen of us at that leaders' meeting. And I was, because there was just a small group of us, I was right down the front row, and Andrew Womack was about that far from me, and there he is giving us all the six men, this stuff. And then he said at the end of it, are you any questions? And I thought, you better have. I was full of questions, because this guy was upsetting a lot of my teaching, a lot of my theology in my early infancy of my Christian walk, and I thought, you better have. So I fired the question. And he said, well, the scripture says this. Fired another question. Well, the scripture says this. I thought, I'll get him this time. Fired another question. Well, the scripture says this. Nobody else was getting a chance to speak. I was just firing question after question after question at this man. So I don't need this. And fired question after question after question at this man, to the exclusion of everybody else. And I was all set to ask this other question. And the Lord said this to me. He says, enough. No more questions. From this moment on, I now want you to observe and watch this man's life and not just listen to his words. That was years ago. That's a long, long, long time ago. You know, the one thing that I was blessed that day was every question I had took me back to the Word. Took me back to the Word. Took me back to the Word. The two people on the road to Emmaus. The two people on the road to Emmaus. What did Jesus do there when he met with them? He took them to the Word. It says in Scripture that beginning with Moses and through the prophets, he spoke about everything pertaining to himself through these Scriptures.
Jesus pointing them back to the Word. When John's disciples went to visit with Jesus when John was in jail, they asked on behalf of John. John says, well, if they ask you, Jesus, are you the one that was to come? Jesus turned around and said, tell John, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. What did Jesus do to those disciples of John? They pointed them back to the Word. When the two women went running to the tomb to see what was happening on that resurrection morning, they got a visitation from angels. Hands up, who wants a visitation from angels? Hallelujah. You think I'm trying to catch you out, aren't you? Just be honest with me. Hands up, who wants a visitation from angels? Well, let me tell you, a visitation of angels won't change you. A visitation of angels won't change your mind. It says in Scripture in the book of Luke, when these women went running to the tomb, the angels met with them. Then the angels started to converse with them. They still didn't believe what the angels were saying, but then they quoted the Word of God. Don't you remember that he said that in 3 days he would rise? The angels started to quote the words. Then the lights came on. Then revelation come. Nowadays, this charismatic church in 2015 are praying for visitation of angels, but all I'm saying is, all you need is the Word. Amen. I'm not saying you've not got angels. You have got angels. I've never seen an angel. Here's the reality for me. I don't care if I ever see an angel. Don't care. I know that I've got angels looking after me. I know that there's angels guarding over me. But I know there's one greater than angels looking after me too. Amen. I know there's one greater than angels interceding for me on a daily basis. Angels don't do that. Jesus does. Jesus is far greater than any angelic being. There's a move in the charismatic church to worship angels. Well, it'll never happen here as long as I'm pastor. Angels are ministering servants to help you, to look after you, to bless you. They're agents of heaven, sent by Jesus himself. So don't go running after angels or angelic things. Even angels in that garden that day couldn't convince these two women about the truth. But when the angels spoke the truth, the lights came on. And that's what I want from you and me and you is having coffee. That's what I love about this church. That whenever I meet up with you, what do we talk about? Jesus. Yeah, we'll share our difficulties. Yeah, we'll share our hard moments. But you know what? Our conversation is filled and seasoned with salt and life. Jane, that's coming from down to Kilmarnock, she came to the ladies' meeting last week, bless her, and she was in church a couple of weeks before that. See how you're becoming the sought after, Alex Martin? See how your faith is being reported all over the world, Alex Martin? Ali X, do you see how it's happening? People are coming to this place because this is her confession. I can't believe when I come into the room that all people do is they talk about Jesus. She says, I don't get that back home in Kilmarnock. How I need that. How I miss that. Well, I say, praise God, that all you ever do is talk about Jesus. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. That's what I want my coffee times to be about. I got encouraged from that as a very, very young Christian. I've got an old guy called Jack Haddo. John and Emma remember Jack Haddo. I don't think anybody else will. But Jack was an old man he was in his 80s when Susan and I first met him, and he became a real grandfather in the faith for us. He's now gone to glory, bless him. I remember Gordon Pringle and I went down to his funeral in Abundant Life Church in Bradford, and Gordon came out of those doors saying, man, that's the best funeral I've ever been to. It was just a phenomenal time. It was a great time of praise and worship and giving thanks for old Jack. But old Jack had been walking for decades and decades and decades. Got filled with the Holy Ghost. That caused trouble between him and his wife. Then his wife got filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, the world was never the same place again. But I remember old Jack he came up to Southerness, picked up the Dumfries and Galloway Standard, saw a church called Glenaris Christian Fellowship at the time, thought, I'll go there. Came there, and he came into our lives, and bless him, he's never ever left our lives. But Jack was a father to us in the faith. Susan would look after him all day, but this time he's an old, kind of frailer guy. He would sit out the back. He would get his suntan out in the back port, the back garden area. I would come home at night for my tea. We would sit around the dinner table. And the first thing he would say to me, well, what's God been saying to you today, John? I was just young. I was just young in the Lord. I said, no. You're the man that's been walking forever with Jesus. You hear from God. You tell me what God's saying. No. God speaks to you as well. He speaks to lambs as well as sheep, he said to me. He says, what's he been saying to you? And man, this guy would draw things out of me and I would start to speak things that I didn't even know was there. He was building me up. He was drawing. That's why we're drawing things out of you on Wednesday night, because you've got things in there that don't belong to you. They're mine. They're your brother's. You've got healing in there, deliverance in there, words of encouragement, words of hope, words of joy. And that's why you're getting fat, because you're not giving them away.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That's why we need to give our fat away. Get rid of our fat. Give it away. It's not yours. We're like big fat pigs. It's time to just get rid of that bacon and just give it away. Don't show me a man that doesn't like a bacon roll.
Amen.
Well done, Naomi. We all like bacon rolls, apart from my daughter. She's vegetarian. But here's the crazy thing about vegetarians. They have this stuff called, listen to this, faking bacon. I said, Alison, just have the real thing. I said, it looks like the real thing. It smells like the real thing. I know it doesn't taste like the real thing, but the look and the smell as it wafts through the house. I said, what do you call this? Faking bacon. I said, man, if you don't want to let it go, just have it. Just have it. No, I'm not going to say what she would say. Well, I will, but I'll leave it hanging there. She always says, Dad, I really believe if Jesus was on this earth right now, she says, he'd be a vegetarian. That's the comeback. And I can show her scriptures where Jesus isn't a vegetarian, but she's not wanting to listen. Hallelujah. But you know, man, if you don't want to, just, who am I to say what's unclean? What food's unclean and what's not unclean? That's another message. Let's finish with Job, please, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we shouldn't talk about things that we understand. That verse that we just read from 42, 2 and 3 clearly shows us that. So Job did the only sensible thing. He asked God for forgiveness. He humbled himself and confessed his error. In Job 42, 5 and 6, he put it like this. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Oh, how beautiful. Sheba said the same. Just as another, by the way, rabbit trails again. But Sheba said the exact same thing. She had heard. When she went into the presence of Solomon, she walked in and she was just gobsmacked. She was overwhelmed by what she saw. I can't remember if it's Kings or Chronicles, but it's in both. But one of those books says that she was left overwhelmed. She was left breathless by what she saw. By what she saw through a man. She was left breathless by Solomon's wisdom. Breathless. When's the last time God took your breath away? When's the last time you just stopped and went, oh, wow. Wow. When's the last time when you were just walking through the countryside, you just stopped for a minute to smell a flower? We've got, when you come to our house on Wednesday night, guys, you'll see, well, we've got our wee front garden, and we've got our neighbour's wee front garden. And they've got a bush, which is now about this height. But when our previous neighbours were in, it was always about that height. And they would crop it back every year, and it would flourish again every spring. But the new owners, two small kids, garden's the last thing on your mind. So this bush has just grown and grown and grown and grown. So now, I can still see out in the street. I've only got houses to look at anyway. It's not a great living room view. But this bush started to grow. I'm thinking, man, I could do it to chop that thing down. It's blocking my view. I can't see Sam Downey so clearly across the road. Want to see Sam. Can't nose into Sam's place so much now. So I thought I could do it to cut that down. But I was out in the garden, just my own garden the other night, and I was just watering the wee tubs and things that we have. And I went, it's a great smell. What's that smell? What a great smell that is. So I started to smell my own plants. Nah. And I came across to this bush. I'll have to ask you what kind it is. Dorothy's my gardener. I came across this bush, and the flowers had all died off. It's got a wee yellow flower, a white, pale yellow flower comes on in blooming time. And I started to smell the bush. Not the flower, but the bush. And here was this beautiful scent. This beautiful scent, and I just bashed the bush, and the scent just rose up, and I thought, man, and I wanted to cut this down. I'm thinking, let this thing grow double the size. Let this perfume just spread right up. That's why we should never be cutting one another down. That's why we should be building one another up, letting this aroma of Bill just go all through. There's no just Moffat, but the whole of Upper Annandale. Mid Annandale. Upper Annandale. Upper Annandale. Aye, Upper Annandale. Just so don't let's not cut one another down, but let's build one another up to let that fragrance of Jesus flow through our streets and our communities. Hallelujah. So he had seen, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job's having a change of mind, Phil. He's having a change of direction. Job had only gone by what others had said about God. And that's why you need to choose your friends carefully. If you've heard that God does not want to do miracles, if you've heard that God does not want to heal, if you've heard that God allows sickness to teach you something, if you've heard that God does not want to do anything good for you, then you've only gone by hearsay. Job had only previously heard lies and fictitious talk about God, but now Job is having a living experience of him. And you know, church, that's important for me and you too. We need to get to know God for ourselves. We cannot and should not and must not rely on others to do it. Your spirit man can see God and have relationship with him also. Job 42:7 says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken to me what is right. Now, I haven't got time to go into all that today, but all I'll say just for the moment is this, that God's anger is roused against all theology that talks about God's punishment. That God's doing this to you. God's teaching you something through that. God's angry with people who minister like that. Whether that's to the masses, or whether that's me to Joe, or me to Margie, or me to Larry. Whether that's one-to-one, or to the masses. If all I'm ever talking about is God's judgment, and God's harshness, and God's correction, then there's something wrong. And here, church, people have left this place because I refuse to talk about that. That's all I'll say on that for today. God was not as Job's friends made him out to be. And that is why God showed him who he really was. And Job repented. God was not who the scribes were saying that Jesus was. The Pharisees were saying that God was. That's why Jesus came to the religious leaders of his day to let them see who God truly was. I'm cutting right to the very end of all of this. Because it says, well, let me highlight, first of all, that there are many differences between you and Job. Many differences between you and Job. You live in a new and a better covenant. And you have a better mediator. Remember that word, Bible students? You have a better mediator called Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:6 puts it like this. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. Job cried out for the day of that mediator. So much so that in Job 19:25 he cried out, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on this earth. Elihu, one of the friends in Job 33:23-25, he also spoke of that same mediator. He said, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Oh, I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. When there is a mediator, God's mercy starts to flow. And God's mercy starts to function. God will be gracious to that person and will deliver him from the day of trouble. Elihu spoke prophetically and pointed to the future when a Redeemer would come. And that Redeemer, church, was Jesus. He paid the ransom. He satisfies God's requirement for justice. He preached the acceptable year of the Lord. And he gives strength to the weak and he healed the sick. So to close, we cannot relate to Job in any just old way. He lived long, long, long before the new covenant. But you live in the days of this covenant. Job did not have the written word of God. You do. Job could not call out on the name or the blood of Jesus. You can. Job was God's servant. You're his child and his friend. Job did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You do. If you don't, see me after this meeting. Job did not have a shield of faith, the laying on of hands, the anointing of oil, communion, or any of the spiritual gifts. But you do. He could not pray as we today in the Holy Spirit. But you can. And finally, Job was not a redeemed man. You are. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There were many things that Job did not have, but God delivered them anyway. Hallelujah. The Lord prepared a wonderful way out for him. Why? Because the Lord is gracious and merciful, and that is what the book of Job is all about. It's not about his trials. It's not about his struggles. It's about God revealing his true nature through the book of Job to a man who's struggling in life. Can we all stand? Thank you, Jesus. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you thanks. Hallelujah. Father, we just give you all the praise that you alone are worthy of. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we are starting to see you in a new light and in a new way. Father, forgive us when we have seen the book of Job in the past. It's all about Job's trials and struggles and temptations. Father, it's a book of endurance and perseverance, but it's also a book that reveals the true heart of the Father towards his people. Hallelujah. Father, whether we walk right or not, you are merciful and gracious towards us. Oh, thank you, Lord. A faithful, patient, long-suffering, loving God is who we follow. And I just thank you, Lord, for these dear saints in Glen Aris. Father, I thank you that they have a passion, that they have a hunger, that they have a thirst for you, Lord. And I thank you that we sang earlier on today that as the deer pants for the water, so we thirst for you, Jesus. And I thank you that you are satisfying the thirst of these saints. Father, indeed, you said to the woman that you have a well, that if we drink from you, we will never thirst again. So, Father, I pray that we continually drink from the well springs of life and that we will never thirst again. Father, I just break any lack and any poverty thinking over these people right now in the name of Jesus. Father, lack is not the norm. Lack has become the norm for many Christians, but it's not the norm. You long for us to prosper in every area of our lives, Father. So, Lord, I just thank you that you are setting the captives free in your precious name of Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Father, I praise you and thank you. Stir up these saints. Build them up in the truth, Father. Let them recognize deception. Let them recognize lies when they come to them. And, Father, let them rebuke the author of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Because he that is in them is greater than he that is coming against them that is in this world. Lord, bless their day. Enrich their day more with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You can hug somebody. Hallelujah.
Thank you, John.
Amen.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.